We've been discovering in Luke chapter number 2 that when Jesus was 12 years old, he was at the temple in Jerusalem. And he and his parents, that is Mary and Joseph, were there to observe the Passover. And after the Passover was over, they left to go back home to Nazareth to make that trip back home. And as they were traveling along about a day's journey, they found out that Jesus was not among them. In the stories that unfolded, we discovered that they began to look for him and search for him and looked among the group that they were traveling with, assuming that he was among them, and they couldn't find him anywhere. And having not found him, they turned around and began to backtrack and began to go back to Jerusalem and traveled another day's journey back to Jerusalem looking for the Lord Jesus along the way. They couldn't find him. And after they got to Jerusalem, they continued to look for him. And apparently after about a day of searching in the city of Jerusalem, they found him in the temple. And the reason why he was there is he was sitting there in the middle of all of the Jewish leaders, that is, in the midst of what the Bible calls the doctors, that is, the leading Jewish minds of that day were gathered together, and they were talking and they were discussing, and Jesus was there in the midst of that crowd in the temple area. And the Bible says that he was listening to them, hearing them, and he was also asking them questions. That is, a 12-year-old boy asking this group of elite Jewish leaders questions. And the Bible tells us there that when they that all of those who heard our Lord, they were astonished, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And we discovered the reason why is because he is indeed not just the average 12-year-old boy, but he is the perfect 12-year-old boy. He is God who came in human flesh. And born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and growing up in the city of Nazareth, the town of Nazareth. And ladies and gentlemen, he is exactly what every 12-year-old ought to be, minus sin. And his mind is perfect, and he is cognitively perfect in every way. He knows who he is. He knows why he is here, even at that age. And that seems to be what the gospel writer Luke wants us to know. He wants for us to know that Jesus knows who he is. That is, as you and I have been looking here in the gospel of Luke, we've discovered in our previous messages that Mary knew who he was. The reason why is because of the angel Gabriel showed up and revealed to her that she was going to conceive the Son of God supernaturally in her womb. We've discovered that John the Baptist knew who he was when Jesus showed up in his mother's womb. John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, did a little leap for joy. He knew who he was as a preborn infant. Zacharias and Elizabeth knew who Jesus was because of the fact that Mary came and revealed to them who Christ is in the angelic visit. They knew who he was. Zacharias even prophesied about who he is. On the night that he was born in Luke 2, we found out the shepherds knew who Jesus was. It was revealed to them by the angelic host. When Jesus was brought to the temple at the time of the presentation of 40 days old, there was a man named Simeon. Simeon knew who he was. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him, and he held him up in his arms and described him as being the salvation that God had sent. There was also a widow in the same area, that is, in the temple, who came in and saw Simeon, and she knew who he was and spoke of him to everybody who was looking for redemption in Israel. And now we find in verse number 49 that Jesus, whenever he was found by his parents in the temple, that his reply to his mother, when she asked him why it was that he had dealt with them like this, why it was that he had not been among them and had dealt with them this way, his reply was that, "How is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." And his reply reveals to us, ladies and gentlemen, that he also knows who he is. That is, he knows who his Father is. It's sort of a play on words a little bit, isn't it? And that is when Mary said, "Don't you know that your Father and I have sought thee sorrowing?" And Jesus' reply is that he's going about doing his Father's business. That is, our Lord understood, did he not, that Joseph was not his father, but also he understood that the Father in heaven is his Father. He has a deep sense and awareness that he's not the son of Joseph, but instead he is the Son of God. And listen, that is one of the central truths, that is one of the central truths that everyone who reads the Gospels should know and understand. And that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and as the Son of God, equal with the Father, that is one with the Father and equal with the Father, ladies and gentlemen. And he is the very Son of the living God, equal with the Father in every respect. And we recognize that, and Jesus is saying that and knowing that here in the Bible. As a man, Jesus humbled himself before the Father and depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. But I say to you that he's equal with the Father and the Spirit as the second person in the triune Godhead. He is God the Son. Understanding who he is one of the central doctrines of the Bible. Now listen, if you get other things right in the Bible, that is, if you understand what the Bible reveals about how to be a husband or how to be a wife, if you understand what the Bible reveals, ladies and gentlemen, about how to be a good neighbor and love those around you, but if you do not understand who Jesus is, then listen to me now, you have failed to understand the central truth of the Bible. The person and work of Christ is the central truth of the Word of God. And it begins with an understanding that he is not just a man. He's not just a good man. He's not just a great man. He's not just a great leader that started a great movement called Christianity. But no, indeed, he is God himself, the very Son of God, the one who created all things, the one who spoke in the beginning, and all things were created by him, who became human flesh and dwelt among us. Yet it is, we're discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that he understood who he is. You see, when Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," he is revealing, first of all, the priority of his priority. That is, the priority of Christ is to do the will of the Father. That is, that's number one in his life. And we've discovered that Jesus didn't allow others, including his family and his friends, to determine his decisions and his direction, even as he was growing into an adult. He was always submissive to his parents, according to verse number 51. But ladies and gentlemen, even as he was submissive to his parents, his priority was the divine will. The will of the Father. And you and I can learn a lesson from that, and hopefully we have. That is, what's revealed in this statement about his Father's business is the priority of Christ and also the person of Christ, that Jesus understood that he's the Son of God. And we've been discovering that it reveals to us the purpose of Christ. When Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," he's telling us what his purpose is, not only revealing to us what his priority is, the will of the Father. He's not only revealing to us his person, that he is the Son of God, but also is revealing to us what his purpose is. His purpose in this life is to do the Father's business. That's why he's here. That's why he came into the world. Hey, that's what he's doing at the temple. He wants Mary to know that the reason why he remained at the temple is to do his Father's business. That's why he's there. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a connection between the business of the Father and the house of the Father. And our Lord is there to do the Father's business. What is the Father's business that Jesus must do? That's what we're trying to answer over the past couple of services. What is his Father's business? We've discovered several things so far. For example, you and I discovered that the Father's business, that is, that the Son is doing, is the business of revelation. And that is that Jesus came to reveal the Father to humanity. That is that we discover that you and I cannot understand who God is. We can't understand the truth of who we are and who God is and what we need by mere human reason itself. Our reason is flawed and fallen. And we cannot discover God by means of human reason. We are dependent on divine revelation. That is that God would reveal himself to us, and he has. And that is that God has revealed himself in the pages of the Old Testament through the law and through the prophets. But ladies and gentlemen, God has fully and finally revealed himself in the one who's the very express image of God, Hebrews 1, and that is in the Lord Jesus himself. He is the perfect revelation of God, and that's why he came. That is the Father's business. We discovered it right here in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 10, that Jesus explained the reason why he came is to reveal the Father. Father to us. That is, his purpose is revelation. He did it through the messages that he preached. He did it through the miracles that he performed. He revealed the Father. His purpose is revelation. Secondly, we discovered his purpose is restoration. And that is that we discovered the reason why Jesus came was to restore that which was broken. that is to heal that which is sick. Now we see that easily, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at the miracles that he did. Our Lord is restoring broken people by the miracles that he did. Those who are sick are being healed, and those who are lame are walking, and those who are blind are seeing, and those who are deaf are hearing. He's restoring that which is broken. But that is simply a sampling of all that our Lord has purposed to do in the ministry of restoration. He even restored the temple, the same temple, ladies and gentlemen, that he went to at 12 years old toward the end of his ministry in Luke 19. He comes in, he runs out the money changers and runs out those who are selling animals in the temple, and says that it's restored to become a house of prayer like his father purposed for it to be. The ministry of restoration, that's why he's here. And listen to me now, Jesus is going to restore all things. Everything is going to be restored like it should be. You know what he's doing? He's creating a new creation right now. Those who've been born again are brand new creatures in Christ. And listen, we are a new creation. And for this new creation, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And he's going to restore all things. That is, that's why he came. That's the Father's business. The Father's business is not only revelation, but it's also restoration. And then we discovered this past Sunday night, that is the purpose of the Father, that is the business of the Father, is the business of redemption. And that is the reason why that Jesus came, is for the purpose of redemption. That is, that's the reason why the Passover is held. It's a reminder of the redemption that God redeemed the Israelites from when he brought them out of Egypt, saved the firstborn from death through the sacrificial lamb that was offered, and then brought them, redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage. And listen to me now, that's why they're there. And right there at the Passover is the Passover lamb himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he's going to pay the price that redemption requires. The very price that was paid by those lambs that were slain that night in Egypt during the Passover, he's going to pay the price by being slain on Calvary's cross. Listen, when you see our Lord Jesus suffering, when you see him being arrested, when you see him, listen, laying down his body to be nailed to the cross, when you see him hanging on that cross and dying for you, what you are seeing is Jesus doing the Father's business. It is the business of redemption. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the purpose of Christ. When the Bible says here that he came to be about his Father's business, that includes revelation, it includes restoration, it includes redemption. But let me just remind you for a few moments this evening that the Father's business also includes reconciliation. It includes reconciliation. When I mean by reconciliation, I'm talking about sinners being reconciled back to the Father. The reason why Jesus came, listen, his purpose, that is, as he goes about doing the Father's business, is to reconcile sinners back to God. That's why he's here. That's what his business is, and that is what his purpose is. Now, if I use the word reconciliation, I'm obviously using a Bible word. The Bible talks about the fact that we have been reconciled to God through Christ. That is, he's brought us back into a right relationship with him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But in order for me to say that, I have to suppose, and biblically so, I have to assume that we are separated from God. There would be no need for reconciliation if, first of all, there was not a separation. That is, if two people are reconciled together, if I was to say to you that so-and-so, two people have been reconciled, you would assume that there was something that had separated them in the first place, so they would have no need for reconciliation. Ladies and gentlemen, even so it is. And that is, a humanity has been separated from God. And the reason why we're separated from him, obviously, is because of our sinful, fallen condition. Now, that separation didn't begin with you. It began long before you ever was. And the separation began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that is, whenever God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing that separated them from one another, and there was nothing that separated them from God. And that is that their relationship with God was absolutely perfect and right, and the relationship with one another was perfect and right. And the Bible indicates that by telling us at the end of chapter number 2 of Genesis that this couple was in the garden, they were naked and were not ashamed. There was nothing standing between this couple. Everything was right. There wasn't anything wrong with God and with one another. And then, of course, you remember the story in Genesis chapter number 3 when the Bible tells us that the old devil comes along and he starts doing what he always does and is still doing. You see, one of the things the devil wants to do is he wants to separate people from God and separate people from relationship with one another. That's all he wants is destruction. Destruction of relationship, that's what he's up to. He's always up to that. He's always looking for an angle, that is always looking for a way to disrupt relationships. And that's what he did in the garden. The devil comes along, ladies and gentlemen, and he comes along spreading his lies. Now, you know this already, but let me remind you, and that is one of the chief characteristics of the devil is that he's a liar. Everything that he says is a lie. Even when he says something true, there's a lie behind it. When he tempted our Lord, he quoted scripture on one occasion. You say, well, that's good. Well, it would have been good if there hadn't have been a lie behind it. And that is those who take the word of God and begin to quote it for the purpose of manipulating, and that's what the devil does, and that's how he operates. Not because he loves the Word of God, he was using the Scripture to try to manipulate. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what he's up to. He's a liar. He comes along and begins to lie to Eve. He begins to lie to her about what it is that God has said about not eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He lies to her and tells her, listen, God knows that you're not really going to die. You're not really going to die, Eve, if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You won't really die. Now, God said to Adam in the garden, if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And the devil says, no, you won't die. He is a liar. He's a liar. And he's feeding his lies to Eve. And by the way, if you eat that fruit, here's what God knows. It'll make you wise like God, knowing good from evil. Oh, indeed, Eve would know good from evil, but she wouldn't become like God. Instead, when she came to know the evil along with the good that she's known, she become most unlike God. The Bible tells us that after lying to Eve and after tempting her, began to appeal to her senses, her desire to look at what's beautiful, her desire to taste. After all of that, her desire, ladies and gentlemen, to be like God, that was the devil's desire. You become wise like God, tempting her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Convinced her to do what God said not to do, she was deceived. The Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy that she was deceived, which means that she believed the devil's lies. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand what deception is. Deception, you say, Pastor, well, you know, if somebody is deceived, I mean, they all know they are, but that's the whole thing about deception. When you're deceived, you don't know that you are, or you wouldn't be deceived. If you're deceived, you don't know you are. We'll say that again. If you're deceived, you don't know that you are until God opens your eyes and you see the deception. And he did that right there in the garden. That is, after Adam and Eve sinned, God comes in the cool of the garden and God opens their eyes to what it is that has happened, the deception that has happened. But ladies and gentlemen, she believed the devil's lies, she was deceived, and she ate the fruit, and then she took it to Adam. Now, the Bible is clear when Paul wrote to Timothy that the man was not deceived, that is, the woman was, but the man was not, and Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He knew it was sin, knew it was wrong, he knew it was based on a lie, and ladies and gentlemen, he ate it anyway, and that's when sin came into the world. That is, Adam and Eve now have sinned, has entered into the world, and its corrupting effects already set in immediately in their life. And the reason why is because this couple that was naked and in the garden are now sewing fig leaves together and are hiding themselves from one another. Shame has come into the garden, and there's a barrier now. There's a division between this couple. The reason why the sin and corruption has entered into life. The reason why that human relationships struggle, the reason why we have difficulty is because sin has come and brought separation. But it's not just the separation that came between Adam and Eve. It's whenever God came into the cool of the day, when God showed up in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve are hiding behind the trees. They hid behind the fig leaves from one another, but when God showed up, they knew it wasn't enough. They hid behind the trees trying to hide from God. Something's wrong. Something has happened. And God knew that it did. He said, where are you, Adam? Not because God was looking for information, but because God was trying to give some revelation. The question is for Adam, not for God. Where are you? Think about where you are, Adam. You're hiding behind the trees from me, separated from God. A barrier between Adam and God. It's an invisible barrier, is it not? Even though he's hiding behind the trees, the real issue is there's an invisible barrier that you can't see with your eyes. It's a barrier on the inside in our hearts that sin has separated us from God on the inside in our relationship. Sin has separated us from God not only on the inside in our relationship, but also sin has separated us from God in a judicial kind of way as well. And as we are no longer in a right relationship with God, not just by the way we feel, but we are separated from Him judicially so that we are sinners in the sight of God, guilty in the sight of the great judge in a judicial kind of sense, separated from Him. Ladies and gentlemen, when I'm using the word reconciliation, the idea of separation is implied in that. There's no need for reconciliation if there's not any separation. But you and I all know, and that is that we are indeed sinners who are separated from God. Now listen, it didn't start with you. It started with Adam and Eve. But when you finally enter into the world as a descendant of Adam and Eve, you and I have inherited that sinful nature, that is, as descendants of Adam and Eve, we've inherited that sinful, separated condition. So when I was born into the world, I was not born into the world knowing God, and neither was you. Oh, God was merciful. But ladies and gentlemen, I didn't know God. You didn't know God when you were born. When you was a little baby and a little toddler, you didn't know the Lord. You're God's creation, but you didn't know Him. And that is, you and I were separated from Him. We've always been separated from Him until the time that God drew us to Himself and saved us by His grace so that we are no longer separated from Him, but instead reconciled to Him. That's what happens when God saves sinners. He reconciles them. So there's the idea of separation implied in this doctrine of reconciliation, and you and I need to know that and understand that. You need to know that every person outside of Christ who's never come to Christ, who's never received Christ, every person is separated from God. Now, it doesn't make any difference if they feel separated, they are. It really doesn't make any difference if they're a nice person or a mean person. Every person who has never come to Christ is separated from God. No matter what their personality is, no matter what, how likable they are on the like factor, if they're a good neighbor but they don't know Christ, they're still separated from God. That is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the problem of lostness. When I think about separation, the word lostness is the word that Luke uses in this gospel to describe this separation, and that is that we are lost. Separated from the one who made us and created us and owns us, separated from Him. And therefore, lost. You know how that is. Every once in a while, you get separated from something. And usually you consider it to be lost, probably not yourself, but you consider whatever it is that you're separated from, that it's lost. We had a recent experience at our house, and I won't go into detail about it, but we had a recent experience over the last few days about some lost keys. Now, they're not lost anymore, and they got found. But nevertheless, there was a period of time when we couldn't find a certain set of keys. So I looked around. I finally found them. My wife was happy that I found them. And I'm not going to give you any more detail than that. I took them to her, but nevertheless, I'm not going to give you any more detail than that. And so she was able to lock up, and that's all the detail you need to know. But she lost her keys. I shouldn't have said that. And I had to find them for her and take them to her, ladies and gentlemen. And she considered them to be lost. I wonder what the keys thought. If keys could think, I wonder if they thought that she was lost. The lost key. And they were separated from her. But finally there came a time in the course of the day that they were brought back to her and reconciled to her. But listen to me now. Before they could be reconciled to her, somebody had to find that which was lost. And I did. I searched I searched. And I'm not going to go on record as saying where I found the keys. So if you want to know, you have to catch me privately. But listen to me now. When something is lost, it's separated from whoever owns it. Somebody has to find it and bring it back so it can be reconciled to the one that belongs to. Now, in this gospel, Luke makes that point. That is, that somebody's got to find the lost and bring them back to the one who owns us. One of the stories he tells is a story about a man named Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Remember him? Zacchaeus, that short little man. We love Zacchaeus. Maybe you don't love him, but I sure love him. Zacchaeus is a great example of what I'm talking about. And there's a Zacchaeus, ladies and gentlemen, was a man who was lost. He was a tax collector. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us in Luke chapter number 19 that this man Zacchaeus, he was chief among the publicans or the tax collectors. He was one of the main tax collectors, ladies and gentlemen. He was over some other tax collectors. And the Bible says that he was rich. He got rich at collecting taxes. And therefore we know this, and it's implied later, that he had taken money from people, ladies and gentlemen, by false accusation, that is by over-reporting their tax burden, and then of course they paid it, and he kept what he wanted to keep. He got rich at it. He was making a lot of money. There was no way you could know for sure how much taxes you own that you owed to the Romans, and so they had these tax collectors who were just saying, this is what you owe, and you paid what you owed. If you didn't, you'd be in trouble, and they were overcharging you and keeping some for themselves, and this guy was good at it. He was rich. He was wealthy, and the reason why is because he'd been cheating people out of money. Guilty of fraud. And the Bible says he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus is coming through the city of Jericho, and Zacchaeus wants to see him. And the Bible tells us that he couldn't because he was short, he was small, and he couldn't see above all the other people that were around him. And so he ran up, he ran before the crowd. That is, before the crowd where Jesus was traveling with got to a certain point in the city of Jericho. He ran ahead of them, climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. He knew Jesus would pass down through that area, down that road, and so he was waiting on him. And the Bible tells us when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in that tree to be able to see the Lord Jesus, that he looked up. And when he saw him, the Bible says that he spoke to him. Jesus stopped and he began to speak to Zacchaeus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Zacchaeus has got a problem in his life. You say, well, sure he does. The man's a thief. I mean, the man is frauding people. And he's gotten rich at it. He's got what we would call a sin problem in his life. Now listen, the reason why that he's sinning in the way that he is because he's lost. He's separated from God. He doesn't know God. And he is separated from him. And Jesus stopped right where he was at. And he looked up at him, ladies and gentlemen, and began to speak to him just like maybe he did to you one day as well. And as you were lost, just like Zacchaeus, and you had a problem with sin, and you didn't do anything to stop it, you couldn't stop sinning, and one day Jesus came along and began to speak to you, just kind of stopped where you were at and began to speak to you. He spoke to Zacchaeus, and he told him, he said, make haste and come down. That is, quickly come down out of that tree. Today I need to abide. I'm going to stay at your house. And so he made haste. Quickly he came down, and the Bible says he received him joyfully. And Jesus went home with Zacchaeus that day. Now listen, there were a lot of people who didn't like it. They were murmuring. The Bible says they were murmuring because Jesus has gone home to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Everybody knows Zacchaeus is a low-down, wretched sinner that's been taking people's money, committing fraud, getting rich at it. There are people that are living in poverty, and this guy's stealing their money. Taking everything that he can get, ladies and gentlemen, he is regarded as being one of the chief sinners of that day as well as the chief publican of that day. And Jesus is being criticized. And the reason why is because he went home with this man who is a sinner. I know it's hard for a lot of people to believe that the Lord would love somebody who's a sinner. But if you don't know that, then you've missed the entire message of the gospel. God loves sinners. And he wants to be reconciled with them. You know what Jesus is doing to Zacchaeus' house, don't you? Do you? Well, he's doing the Father's business. That is the business of reconciliation. The Bible doesn't give us all the details, but if you use your imagination, you can fill them in. You say, what did he do at Jesus? What did he do at Zacchaeus' house? Well, he probably fed him some food, but I just have a feeling that Jesus was doing at Zacchaeus' house the same thing he was doing at Matthew or Levi's house. You remember after Levi or Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, another tax collector? And Jesus came along and he said, follow me. And Levi or Matthew left everything and he began to follow Jesus. And the Bible says he had a big party at his house. He invited all these other fellow publicans at his house and other sinners as well. And they came to Matthew or Levi's house. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 9 that after they got there, that all the Pharisees and Jewish leaders, that they began to criticize. And the reason why is because Jesus was invited as well. And he went to Matthew's house, that is the tax collector, with all the other tax collectors and all the other sinners. And they began to criticize him for hanging around with these sinful, wretched people. And Jesus said something like this. He said, you know what? Those who are well or healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick, they do. And then he said something like this. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what Jesus was doing at Matthew's house, Levi's house, with those sinners who gathered there? He was bringing them to the point of repentance. He was calling them to repentance. That is, to turn from their sinful, lost condition and to turn to him and to be reconciled to God. I have a feeling, if you fast forward to Luke 19, when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, the chief publican, he was doing the same thing. And that is, he was calling this lost man, calling this sinner, calling him to repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, apparently, well, however Jesus did it, apparently Zacchaeus got to that point of brokenness over his sinful condition and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I know that is because Zacchaeus stood, and here's what he said to the Lord. He said, Lord, half of my goods, I'm going to give it away to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation in the head, I'm going to restore it. Not only am I going to restore it, but I'm going to restore it fourfold. Ladies and gentlemen, he was ready to go bankrupt for Jesus. A man who had been cheating and lying, a man who had been stealing, a man who had been taking by false accusation and got wealthy at it and rich at it, and now he's willing to abandon all of that. I mean, what happened to him that day? He was brought to the point of real repentance. And he was ready to abandon everything to turn to Christ. And here's what Jesus said. He said, this day is salvation come to this house. Then he said this, for the Son of Man has come. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. This man that was lost, just like those keys, separated from God, separated from the one who created us and made us. Don't know him. Separated from him. Sin is standing between Zacchaeus and God. It's an invisible barrier. You can't see it. But ladies and gentlemen, our heart, our life, our soul, we are separated from God because of our sin. And yet that's why Jesus came. He came to be the one to search and to seek and to find the lost and to reconcile them back to the Father. That's why he came. Listen, those that are separated or lost have to be found. And that's the Father's business. That's what he's up to. You see, that's what God wants more than anything else, is he wants lost people to be found and to be reconciled to him. Now Luke just, he keeps hammering this point that as you see, read the story of Zacchaeus, and it makes sense when you go back just a little bit and remember the stories that Jesus told. You see the sinner in Luke 19, that's Zacchaeus. But remember the stories that Jesus told. In Luke 15, there's the story about those who were lost and how that they were found. You might remember one of the stories was the story about a lost sheep. That is a man, a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them got lost. And the Bible says that this shepherd who had these sheep went out, left the 99, And the Bible says he went out into the wilderness and he began to search for and look for that lost sheep. He looked and he looked and he looked. That is, see the seeking shepherd, if you would. The seeking shepherd searching for that lost sheep. And he looked through the wilderness and searched, ladies and gentlemen, until finally he found that lost sheep. And the Bible says here, Luke records it for us in this gospel. He says when he found that lost sheep, it must have been injured, he laid it up on his shoulders, picked it up, ladies and gentlemen, and bore the weight of that sheep. The Bible says, and he was rejoicing that he found. When he finally came home, bearing that sheep on his shoulder, the Bible says when he finally came home, he called all these friends and his neighbors together, saying, "Why don't you rejoice with me? Because I found my sheep, which was lost." That is, notice that seeking shepherd who went out and found the lost sheep, ladies and gentlemen. And what you'll see is a picture of our Lord Jesus himself, the seeking shepherd. That is the great shepherd who came, the loving shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. He went to find the lost sheep. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Likewise, I say unto you." He said, "Joy, there'll be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. More than 99 just persons which need no repentance." You know what makes God rejoice? You know what makes it? The Bible says it's not 99 people who won't repent because they're righteous. Now, what the Bible implies here, when Jesus said that they're so righteous they don't need to repent, he's talking about their own self-righteousness. And that is those who see themselves as being righteous. And that is like the Pharisee in Luke 18 who said, who prayed with himself and said, "I'm glad I'm not like the old sinner, the old publican down there praying, beating on his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" They are those who are self-righteous, who see no need for repentance in their life, who see no need to turn from their wretchedness and turn to Christ. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that God's not rejoicing over that crowd, the self-righteous crowd. But I'll tell you who is rejoicing over is the wretched sinner, broken over his sin, who turns with a brokenness, and all he has is Christ and his cross. That's it. Listen, when sinners are reconciled to God, God rejoices, the Bible tells us here. That's his business. That's why Christ came. He's the seeking shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Then there's the second story. It's not only the story about a lost sheep, but there's also the story about the lost coins. Remember the woman that had 10 pieces of silver and she lost one of them? Or you got the 99, 100 sheep and one gets lost. Now we've narrowed it down to 10. 10 pieces of silver and one of them gets lost. And the Bible says that the woman's going to light a candle. She's going to get a light, and she's going to sweep the house, and she's going to search diligently until she finds that one lost coin. I want you to see not only the seeking shepherd, but notice the shining light. The shining light. A woman searching with a light. And finally, she finds that lost coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I found the piece which was lost." And she's rejoicing, everybody's rejoicing, that which is lost, separated from its owner, just like the sheep was separated from its owner and the shepherd had to find it. Even so, this coin is separated from its owner, and this woman lights a candle and searches until she finds it. Even so, Jesus said here, that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Father loves and rejoices when sinners turn to Him and are reconciled to Him. Just like the lost sheep brought back home to the sheepfold, and just like the lost coin is brought back to the woman who owns it. Reconciled, that's what it is. It's reconciliation. And I tell you that God loves it when sinners are reconciled to Him. Oh, there's not only 100 sheep with one lost. There's not only 10 coins with one lost. But then you read the story about the man who had 2 sons and one was lost. You remember the story of the prodigal son, and it's right here in Luke chapter number 15, the son that's separated from his father. The Bible tells us here that he decided he wanted his inheritance and go to the far country, and his dad gave him his inheritance and he left home and he's living it up in the far country. That is, he is separated from the father. And as he is living a life of separation from the father, there came a point whenever there was a drought in the land and a famine in the land, and the man's money ran out and his friends ran out, and he found himself in a desperate situation, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us it got so bad, he got so hungry that he got a job for a hog farmer and was about ready to start eating with the hogs. He was that desperate and that hungry when finally he came to himself. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he realized his real condition. All of a sudden now, this deceived man is realizing where he's really at. You see, there was a time, ladies and gentlemen, when he was deceived. He didn't know he was, or he wouldn't have been deceived. He was deceived because he thought he was worthy to have everything that the Father had set aside for him as an inheritance. He was deceived when he was living in the far country, thinking that this was the good life, the best life, and that everything was going well. He was deceived, ladies and gentlemen, in thinking that everything was good and well in his life until all of a sudden everything dried up and everything fell apart, and all of a sudden he found himself in a hog pen about ready to eat with the hogs, and he came to himself. He realized his real condition. And when he realized his real condition, he realized that he needed his father. The very one that he had rebelled against, the very one that he had sinned against, the very one that he had disgraced and wasted all that the Father provided for him. Now he realizes how much he needs him. Before, he didn't need him at all. All he wanted was his inheritance and get away from the Father. He realizes how much he needs the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, "My Father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I need the Father, and I need what the Father can give to me." And he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go to my Father. I need him." And you know what I'm going to tell him? That I've sinned. All of a sudden, this boy realizes not only that he needs the Father, but he realizes what a sinner that he is. And he realizes how unworthy. He says, "I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I just want to be one of your hired servants." Before, he thought he was worthy to come and ask the Father for his inheritance. Now he knows he's not even worthy to be his son. Something has changed on the inside of him. You know what it is, don't you? It's called repentance in Luke's gospel. His heart has changed on the inside of him. So that he realizes what a sinner he is. He not only knows he's a sinner, but he's done with it. He's done. He's ready to get out of that hog pen. He realizes how much he needs the Father. He realizes what a wretched sinner he is. He realizes how unworthy he is. And there came a point where, realizing all of that, his true condition, that he turned to the Father. He just abandoned where he was at. And he came and cast himself at the mercy of the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, when he did, the Father saw him coming. He ran out to greet him. If it had been me, I'd been a little hesitant, wouldn't you? For a lot of reasons. Number one, this is the son that has wasted my money. This is the son who has disgraced my name. This is the son that I haven't heard anything from. Hey, this is the son that turned his back on me. Hey, this is the son that smells like a hog lot. I just don't want to be around that. He stinks. And I don't like the way he smells. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like what he's done. Ladies and gentlemen, this son is disgusting. But I tell you that his father ran to him. See that in your mind. He ran to him. He embraced him. He kissed him. He put a robe on him, a ring on him, ladies and gentlemen, and then gave the command for the fatted calf to be killed and for a party to be ensued. Now, if you can picture that in your mind for a moment, the father running to that son, embracing him, loving him, receiving him, throwing a party for him, what you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is what reconciliation looks like. That's what it is. And the Bible's telling us that that's why Jesus came. He came so that wretched sinners like me and wretched sinners like you, who are separated from God, who are lost and separated from God, so that you and I can be reconciled to Him. You know what it would take, don't you? It would take the sacrifice of the Father to reconcile the sinner. You see, when you look at the story of the lost sheep, you'll see the searching shepherd. And when you look at the story of the lost coin, you see the shining light. But when you look at the story of the lost son, you'll see the sacrificing Father. He's willing to offer the sacrifice to reconcile the son. And He did. And you know that's what God has done for us. He sent the sacrifice. His name is Jesus. Go to that cross, die in our place, to take our sin, the weight of our sin, the guilt of our sin, ladies and gentlemen, upon Himself, so that our sin can be removed, remitted, completely forgiven. Listen, when God saved you, get this and I'm about done. When God saved you, He completely removed all of your sin, so that you stand before Him completely righteous, as though you had never sinned. That is righteous, the righteousness of Christ given to you. And therefore you are now reconciled to God, with sin moved out of the way. God has accepted you as righteous in His sight, His own children. You've been reconciled to God. That is, those who are lost have now been found. Here's what the Father said. He said, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. This My Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. That's reconciliation. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why Christ came. That is the Father's business. That's His business. And that's what Jesus came to do. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're revealing to us. Thank You for what You've given us in Christ. Father, that You've reconciled us to Yourself, that You've forgiven our sin, moved it out of the way, completely made us righteous, accepted us as righteous in Your sight. God, I thank You for the glorious news of the gospel, that the most wretched of sinners, God, the lowliest of all, Father, those, Lord, who are the lowliest among humanity, whether it be the publicans, whether it be the rebellious son, but Father, the lowest among us now can be reconciled completely to You. And the reason why is because of the wonderful person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the gospel message. God, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be faithful to it. Lord, help us to be faithful to the truth of the gospel. Thank You that You sent Your Son to do that business of reconciliation. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.